Our scripture reading this evening is in Acts chapter 27, verses 18 through 37. Starting with verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with tempest, and the next day we lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands, taking of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars for many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar to God. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to the same country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast forth anchors out of the stern, and wished for our day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and when they let down the boat into the sea, and their color, as they would have cast anchors out the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, let her fall down. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And they were all in the ship, 260 souls. It's Acts 27, verses 18 through 37.
It's fascinating to me when I read texts such as this, the context in which they're found. I think the older that I get and the more that I study, the more important, at least I think, context is, or perhaps it's just me, the more observant I become of the context in which passages are found. And so it is with this one. Our subject this evening is being a survivor. And when we read of these who are on this ship that is headed toward Rome and the shipwreck occurs, it's certainly important to know how to be a survivor. And in the context of these verses, we see the necessity of those things that Paul had instructed them if they are indeed to survive. I want you to look at this map for just a moment as it depicts the third preaching tour of the Apostle Paul. Maps, I think, can be especially helpful in our study to establish context. In this particular study, or this particular map, we note that the Apostle Paul started out from the city of Antioch. The church in Antioch having sent him out on three evangelistic tours. This particular one, his desire was to go to Corinth and then to come back unto the city of Jerusalem. And the indications are his plan was to come back to Antioch as he had on the previous journeys and report the work that had been accomplished among the Gentiles. In this particular trip, we note that as he is at Ephesus, as many of you know, and we've studied in our authority class, Paul wrote the epistle to the Corinthians. Traveling up to Troas, where there was opportunity to preach, he expected to hear from Titus, whom he had sent
on to Corinth to find out how that they had responded to the 1 Corinthian letter. He did not find Titus. He went on up into Macedonia, where evidently he does meet Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 indicates that. And Titus' report is good, that those brethren in Corinth have repented of the things that they needed to correct. And Paul's desire then is to continue to Corinth to collect the funds that he has instructed them to prepare for the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. When Paul comes to Corinth, he then writes the epistle to the Romans. And if you read the bulletin from this morning, you know the very things that we're talking about, where when he writes the epistle to the Romans, it is his intent to go to Jerusalem and to distribute these funds for the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. But we do know that there were reports that Paul would suffer harm if he went to Jerusalem. In fact, the Ephesian elders, Paul has discussed with them the report of the harm that very well might befall him in the city of Jerusalem. Agabus, the prophet, came down from Jerusalem to Caesarea to tell Paul that it would be good if he not go to Jerusalem. You recall that he took Paul's belt and bound his hands and feet and said that this would occur with the one who owned this belt. And Paul's desire was to go on. He was ready not only to suffer, but even to die for the name of the Lord. We know that in Caesarea, he then travels on to the city of Jerusalem, where he is there for only a few days, and then he is arrested by the violent mob of those Jews in the city of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind that Paul's desire was to be in Jerusalem for the observance of the feast days. We note in Acts chapter 21 that when he arrives in the city of Jerusalem, that the elders report to him how many thousands there are among the Jews who have heard of him. And these thousands that are among the Jews who have heard of the things that the Apostle Paul has done among the Gentiles, the text tells us that they are among those that believe. Note that, if you will, in Acts chapter 21 and in verse 20. And the report of these elders is that you will be mistreated by these. They will surely hear that thou art come. And of course, they have a request of him regarding the temple and so forth that you've read about in the article. We noted that the chief captain, Claudius Lysias, delivered Paul at least three times. Once from the mob as he came out of the temple, once from the Judaizers or the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin court, and then once from the council, the Sanhedrin court. Oh, and then the plot of the Jews, where they had planned with the Sanhedrin court for Claudius Lysias to bring him to a certain point, and they would attack Paul and he would be killed. And then, of course, we noted that Claudius Lysias prepared an army of 470 men to escort Paul to the city of Caesarea, where he might be delivered safely to Felix, who was the governor, who would be given the opportunity to make a judgment in Paul's case. Now, we know that Paul was, arrested in Jerusalem, taken to Caesarea. Felix does not make judgment. He leaves Paul in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, and then Festus becomes the governor. Festus sends for Agrippa to come and hear Paul's case. We read about that in Acts chapter 26. As Agrippa listens to Paul's case, his determination is that Paul very well may be released if he had not made his appeal unto Caesar. But then that begins Paul's journey from Caesarea to Sidon to Myra and then over north of Rhodes and then down south of Crete and then the shipwreck period that we're going to be talking about in our study tonight. As we look at the travels of Paul, Paul has already endured great hardship. But at this particular point, regarding this shipwreck, there's some things that we want to call our attention to. If Paul and those on board the ship are to be survivors, there are some things that are necessary for them to escape the peril of the sea. I want you to look with me, beginning in verses 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 27. In verses 18 and 19, after they are driven by these winds, the text tells us, "And we labored exceedingly with the storm. The next day they began to throw the freight overboard. And the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship." Now understand the strength of these winds, very tempestuous to the extent that they are afraid that the ship itself is going to come apart. When you look at verse 17, it tells us that they used helps to undergird the ship. Now my understanding of that is something like ropes or cables that they would use to put under the ship and tie it securely together so that in the tempestuous seas, the ship itself would not fall apart. Now, in the verses that we read, they threw the freight overboard. Keep in mind that freight, merchandise, was the way that they made their living. But how much worth does it have when your life is at risk? And so they throw the freight overboard. Also, you will note that they threw the tackling of the ship, the things necessary to the ship's operation, they threw that overboard to lighten the ship. They cast off, as it were, any burdens that would make the weight of the ship heavier. Reading further in the text, in verse 20, it says, "And when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss." In verse 22 he says, "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar. And lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me." Now again, I want to pause in the reading and make some observations. First of all, this tempest has been upon them for quite some time. They've not seen the stars. It's been a long time. Furthermore, you'll notice in verse 21, it's been a long time without food. Secondly, I want you to see that all hope, verse 20, that they should be saved has been taken away. This appears to be a very hopeless situation. But Paul tells them, be of good cheer. There's not going to be any loss of life. None of you will die. When things look horrible, Paul has assured them that they will be spared. But I want to call your attention to verses 23, 24, and 25. Three things I want us to see. Number one, he tells them, be of good cheer. It's time to be happy. You'll not die. Number two, he said, concerning God, whose I am, whom also I serve. Paul identifies who the source of the message is. This message came from an angel of God. I am His. Thirdly, I want you to see that the writer said that God said that, verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be as God has said." Chris and I were talking earlier. He told me that, was it last week or the week before last, that you preached on this very thing. But the American Standard says that the things that God had said would occur exactly as God had said them. That's a very good way of expressing that, because as the apostle said, I believe God, it will be just as God said. Well, what had God told him? If you go back to the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts and note in verse 11, God has assured him that he will indeed see Rome, that he will testify, he said, of me in Rome. Now, having said that, Paul knows that his life is not going to be lost along the way. God has assured him that he will see Rome. God has assured him that all of those who travel with him will be spared. And he said, I believe God. Another thing that I want you to notice regarding the peril that has come upon these sailors, as you begin reading in verse 29, it says, in fearing lest haply we should be cast ashore on rocky ground, they let go four anchors from the stern and wished for day. Now what more could you do? It's nighttime, the winds are tempestuous. You see an island up ahead of you. You know that around the island that there are rocks, and you fear that the ship is going to be torn apart on the rocks. The best thing you can do is put on the brakes and try to stop and hope for day. And so it was that they cast out anchors. They cast out firm anchors that held. I also want to call your attention. In verses 30 and 31, the text tells us, as the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea under color as though they would lay out anchors from the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. That's an interesting thought. Paul tells them, if you go out of the ship, now of course we have to take into account the deceit of these that are trying to leave the ship. But Paul said, if they leave the ship, they'll perish. Abide in the ship, and they'll be saved. Another thing that I want to call to your attention, regarding these survivors of this storm, this tempestuous sea. In verse 34, it says, wherefore, I beseech you to take some food. Now notice back in verse 21, it's been a long time and they've not eaten. Now if you don't eat for a long time, your strength begins to wane. And Paul said, it's time to take some food, for this is for your safety. For there shall not a hair perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said this and had taken bread, he gave thanks to God, and in the presence of all, he brake it and began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and themselves also took food. Two or three things, again, that are interesting just from the reading of these verses. One is that having not eaten for a long time, and in the midst of the storm, knowing that the storm at least has the potential to drive the ship upon the rocks and break the ship apart, knowing that their lives may be in peril, now upon the word of Paul, they take food and eat. Paul understands the necessity of taking food so that they might be strengthened. They did take food, and as Chris and I were talking, they took time, and Paul gave thanks unto God for the things that they had. In this observation, they partook of those things that would provide life, that would sustain them. Now, what's the application that I want to make in our study? We have problems too, brethren. Sometimes that are so disconcerting that we think that they're going to overthrow us and perhaps take our spiritual life, if not our physical lives. Well, what can we do during those times? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 cites numerous examples of faith. Men who have gone before, and their faith is set forth as an example for us, that we might not be moved by the things that become trials to us. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Sarah, the faith of Jacob, the faith of Moses, a host of other characters. In fact, the writer says, beginning in verse 36, that others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wanderers in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes of the earth. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise. Let's pause right there. Here are a host of individuals whose faith is set forth to be a source of encouragement to us. But when you begin reading further in the text, in verse 12 or verse 1 of chapter 12, The writer says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we read in these verses, we see that there are burdens, there are weights that sometimes hinder us in our service unto the Lord. Well, what do we do with them? You know, even accounting from personal experiences, we can allow weights of this life to become so besetting that we lose focus of the things that are important to us. And so this writer, citing these examples of faith, they did not lose focus. They didn't lose sight of the things that are important to them. And certainly Jesus did not. He surrendered himself to the cross and became the prime example of the kind of faith that we need to have. The Apostle Peter, writing to those who were distressed in the dispersion, said in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Well, there are things that cause us to be weighed down in this life. There are anxieties that we have, and the Lord addressed many of those in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, as some become anxious concerning food and clothing. And he impresses upon the minds of those who heard the Sermon on the Mount that God knows that you have need of these things, and he calls them of little faith. And he said, be not anxious for those things. He said, but stay focused. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Don't become weighed down with those things that will be a distraction to us. Secondly, we want to note, trust God when things look bad. When the Apostle Paul tells these people in verse 23 that an angel of the Lord stood by him and said, fear not, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Be of good cheer, he said, for I believe God. When things don't look so good, we need to believe what God said. Sometimes it's there that we falter. We claim that we have a knowledge of what God says. But the real question of fact is whether or not you believe it. Sometimes as gospel preachers, sometimes as Bible class teachers, if someone asks us a question regarding circumstance of life that they are experiencing, we sometimes can sit down with our Bible and say, well, that's simple. Do this, this, believe this. We can solve the problem right away, can we not? But when it's our problem, that's a whole other issue, isn't it? Because the time then is not what the text says. It's whether or not you believe what the text says. The Apostle Paul said, I believe God. Now, when we look in the Old Testament text concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we've talked about these men and their faith many times. But in Daniel chapter 3, again, I want to call your attention to these three characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, the king has set up a golden image and required all that hear the sounds of these musical instruments to bow down before the image and to worship the image. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do so. In fact, in verse 16 of this text, it says, and Daniel, that's chapter 2, verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, verse 17, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let me ask you, beloved, concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they trust God when things were not good? When things appeared to them to be very perilous, they believed what God said. That was the problem that the Hebrews had that are addressed in Hebrews chapter 10. It was not that they did not begin well. The problem was that they did not continue. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, the writer calls upon them to remember. Call to remember to remembrance the former days, after which you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye had for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. You see, the problem was not that they had failed to start. They had started quite well. They had sacrificed extensively. But in verse 35, he said, "Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise." The idea here is you need to continue to believe what God said. In verse 39, "But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." We have to continue. We have to continue. Now, again, do you trust God? We talked last Wednesday or last Sunday night as I offered the invitation from Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What do you do with the weight? "Come unto me," Jesus said, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When things look bad, what do? Jesus said, "Come unto me, and there is rest." Mark the 16th chapter and other accounts, as we are familiar with, of the Great Commission. We see the assurance of the preaching of the gospel and the response that will be given to those who obey it. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Do you trust God in such times when sin smite your conscience? Will you do what he says? Have a firm anchor in the storms of life. These that we have read about in Acts chapter 27. The text tells us in verse 29, "And fearing lest haply we should be cast ashore on rocky ground, they let go four anchors from the stern and wished for the day. And the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship. They set four anchors in the storms of the sea." What do we do? Hope is referred to in the Hebrew letter, chapter 6, as an anchor to the soul. That's an interesting word, as it helps us to see that which secures us. You know, when I was growing up in Kentucky, I didn't get to see too many large boats. Perhaps a John boat on the river was about the biggest I saw. But then I began to, when I got older, had the privilege to see a large boat, then a ship, and to see the size of the cables that secured the ship to the anchor, and to know that as the ship is tied, it can only go the distance of the length of the cable that is attached to the anchor. It's secured. Hope does that for us, brethren. It secures us. Now, if our hope is not the hope of heaven, then it'll be moved. The writer of the Hebrew letter tells them in chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift from them." You see, if your anchor is not set, then it's easy to just drift and go where the sea will take you. It's important that our hope be firm. That's what secures us in the storms of life. Again, I want to call your attention to the Apostle Paul, turning back to Acts, the 26th chapter, as he makes his defense before King Agrippa. He tells King Agrippa, beginning in verse 6, "And now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King." Paul's hope rested in the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what he was called into question about. The resurrection of Jesus gave Paul the hope of eternal life. And so it does you. The hope of eternal life helps secure us through the storms of this life. When we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, as we have many times, and we've noted that in almost every chapter there is a problem that exists among them that is a manifestation the tremendous divisions that exist that are introduced in chapter 1, verse 10. And as he carries them through that chapter, or through that book, and he comes to the 15th chapter, one of the things that has smitten them is false teaching relative to the resurrection. And in chapter 15, he elaborates extensively regarding the resurrection. But in verse 50 through verse 58, he assures them that those things that are corruptible, they'll not be in heaven. But as he comes to verse 58, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." What is it, beloved, in that familiar passage that Paul is extending to them? Hope. Your labor is not in vain. You continue through the storms of life focused upon the reward that God has promised, and you'll be a survivor. What else do we do if we want to be a survivor? We have to abide in the Lord. In John chapter 8, again, these are familiar texts, beginning in verse 31. "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Look carefully at that. If you abide in my word, if you abide in me, look at John chapter 15 for the connection. Beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you." If you were to abide in him, and he in you, what becomes the focal point? His word abides in you. Now, if his word abides in you, what's the manifestation of that? You live a new life. You don't live like you used to. Now, that's the very point, brethren, we've been trying to discuss in our Ephesians study. Here's the life that you lived. Here was what was characteristic of the practice of the Gentiles, and you don't live like that. Isn't that the point that the apostle is making to the Romans in the 6th chapter as the question is asked, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In the previous chapter, Paul has elaborated on the abundance of the grace of God. And their idea is we need to continue to sin so that we can enjoy more grace. Paul said, "God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Now what I want you to see in this is that we're baptized into Christ. But not only are we baptized into Christ, we are raised to walk a new life, which means you abide in the Lord. You must do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, the writer said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they have become new." You're a new man in Christ. Abide there. What else do we learn? In order to be a survivor, just as those that we read in Acts chapter 27 were instructed to take some food. It's the 14th day, Paul said in verse 33, the 14th day that you wait and continue fasting, having taken nothing. And then he beseeches them in verse 34 to take some food, for this is for your safety, for there shall not a hair perish from the head of any of you. And they began to eat. The partaking of food was necessary to keep them from perishing, to provide for them strength. I fear sometimes that we are not among the survivors because we don't partake of the food. We don't have the strength necessary to overcome the things that are upon us. When we look at these things that I have identified on the board, study. These are not strange things to our minds. We understand the importance of study. The King James translation says study. The American Standard says give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling it correctly. If we are to be a survivor, we must know what God's Word says. We have to study. The Hebrews were rebuked because they had not. They were yet babes, and they had need that someone teach them the very rudiments, the fundamentals of the oracles of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, "Thy word have I laid up or treasured up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, if we are to be a survivor, we have to know what it says. But we also must recognize the place of prayer. In the Philippian letter, in the 4th chapter, reading beginning in verse 4, the apostle writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice, let your forbearance be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Again, if you read the bulletin article this morning, you will note that the Apostle Paul called upon those in Rome to pray for him. To pray for three things. Number one, that he might be delivered from the disobedient in Jerusalem or in Judea. We've seen that Claudius Lysias delivered Paul from the disobedient three times. The Apostle Paul called upon those in Rome to pray that the funds that were collected among these Gentile churches would be received among the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. It's not by accident that when Paul arrived in the city of Jerusalem that he was received gladly by the elders and the brethren in Jerusalem. And we spoke concerning the conversion of the Gentiles. They glorified God. And then, number three, Paul called upon the Romans to pray for him that he might find rest. Now when you read of the life of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul wrote that epistle on the third preaching tour. And he begins to list a host of things that he had already suffered long before he ever came to Jerusalem. And then being arrested in Jerusalem, the Jews there about to tear him apart, as Claudius Lysias saw. And even as the Sanhedrin court was about to tear him apart, Claudius Lysias, captain of 1,000 soldiers, came and delivered him from both of those instances, and was determined to securely take Paul to Caesarea that he might stand safely before Felix. Indeed he did. But then he found rest. When he came to those in Rome, he went among the Jews, and there was no report among them of these accusations that had been lodged against Paul in Jerusalem. Though Paul was a prisoner, we sometimes refer to it as house arrest, he was there for 2 years, and he was able to continue preaching, none forbidding him. Paul had rest. These afflictions were not upon him as they had been in the former portion of his preaching life. Jesus instructing the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, taught them to pray that they might be delivered from the evil one, that they might be delivered from temptation. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17 called upon them to pray without ceasing. When we pray, sometimes we're very impatient, aren't we? We want God to respond right now, and we want Him to respond just exactly like we desire. And that's not always the case. when Paul prayed or called upon the Romans to pray that he would be delivered from the disobedient in Judea. He was, but not after they had nearly beat him to death. When he called upon those to pray that he might have rest, are we aware that Paul, being arrested in Jerusalem, then taken to Caesarea, spent 2 years in Caesarea as a prisoner, and that the shipwreck trip, the journey to Rome, was in the neighborhood of a year, somewhat less. And then as he arrived in Rome, the Roman prisons could hold him for 2 years without even a charge being lodged. So we have almost 5 years involved in Paul's imprisonment before he was released from Roman prison, the first imprisonment. Now, my friends, some of the things that we pray for, we need to be patient. And sometimes that's hard to do. To be a survivor, sometimes we need to be patient. To be a survivor, we must never forget who God is. In verse 23 of the text that we read, Paul said, "An angel of God, the God, whose I am, whom also I serve." He didn't forget who God is. Turn, if you will, back to Psalms chapter 96. Psalms chapter 96, where we see the importance of worship. Psalms chapter 96, reading beginning in verse 7. "Ascribe unto Jehovah, ye kindreds of the peoples. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship Jehovah in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth." What is the psalmist saying? God is worthy of our worship. Now, if we want to survive, it's important we remember who God is, that we worship and serve Him. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, we see the importance of service. In Matthew chapter 20, the sons of Zebedee came with their mother, James and John. And the request was that one have a place on the right hand of the Lord and one on the left when He came in His kingdom. And Jesus assured them that that's not mine to give. But the squabble among the disciples about who would be the greatest in the kingdom was not a new squabble. But Jesus said to them in the text of Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, "Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give Himself a ransom for many." Our purpose is to serve. If we see ourselves in a place to be served, friend, we're not a survivor. The survivors are those who abide in the Lord. These are those who take of the provisions necessary to survive. You know what God's Word says. You're willing to apply it, to pray with patience, to recognize that God is worthy of your worship, and to serve Him and to serve others. Now, friend, that's what I want you to see in being a survivor. In Acts chapter 27, in verse 22, Paul had been assured, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." When you look in verse 44, the writer said, "And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to the land." They all survived. Not a one was lost. Now, friend, we've studied the reasons. What is the application to you? Maybe I'm talking to somebody who needs to simply obey the gospel. You know who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's proven that by His resurrection. You know the need to change. You understand the demands of repentance. Would you tonight confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? Maybe you've done that and you've not lived the kind of life that you must. The change is necessary to being a new creature. Are essential. If you've not continued those, you need to repent of it and ask God's forgiveness. We can assist you this evening. Make that known while together we stand and while we sing.